Good morning. My name is Jason, one of the pastors here at Community Church. And as Brad said, wherever you come from, whatever you bring into this place, we're really glad that you're here with us today. Before we dive into the Word, though, we've got a special person to recognize today. Our very own Helen Kilby is here today. Now, Helen's a wonderful woman, but Helen happened to turn 102 last September. So let's give her a warm welcome. As far as I know, Helen is the oldest member of our congregation. I don't think anybody's there. And this week, kind of cool to see the other end of that. We've got a picture of the two, but this is little Sophie Pruitt, who was born this Tuesday to James and Jenny Pruitt. So she's the youngest member of our congregation. So let's celebrate the breadth of that. I'm guessing everybody else is somewhere in between a few days and 102. But seriously, whatever you bring into this place, whatever celebrations you bring, so glad you're here. Whatever mourning, whatever pain you bring in today, I'm glad you're here. Whatever knowledge, whatever faith, whatever testimony of God's faithfulness in your life, I'm glad you're here. Whatever doubt, whatever frustration, whatever disappointment you bring into this place, I am really glad that you're here today. Today is a special day. It is Easter Sunday, and as one of my best friends, he tells me this every year. He says, today is your Super Bowl. He says, no pressure. Don't mess this thing up. I said, well, that's one perspective. But I always think to myself, you know, the only way you mess up Easter Sunday is if you fail to focus on the resurrection of Jesus. Amen? Because that's the day that changes everything. Everything stands or falls on the resurrection. And I would invite you to do this. Take out, I hate to do this as a pastor, I'm doing it anyway, take out your phone. You should open it up. Look at all your apps. Don't check your brackets. By the way, our very own Shirley Hoff, administrative assistant extraordinary, as we mentioned last week, still at the top of the brackets. Sorry for digressing and not focusing on the resurrection, but Shirley can handle the fame. But here's what I want you to do. In the midst of all the junk that's on your phone, all the different apps, all the different distractions, I want you to open it up and go to your calendar. Go to your calendar. Go to today's date. And I'm just kind of weird. I did something kind of weird this week. I looked at my calendar, and then I started to scroll back. And I was thinking about important dates of my life. You know, having kids, getting married, graduation, all that kind of stuff. You all have dates. We can go all the way back to the year of Helen's birthday, 1921. Imagine that. But keep going back. And I went all the way back. Like, all the way back. I'm like, how far back will the iPhone go? Friends, it goes all the way back. Believe it or not, you could find, now scholars are going to debate the actual day, but you could go back to the day of the resurrection on your calendar. I thought that was just amazing to think about and to consider that. Because the way we actually order time, the way we keep track of time, it's so obvious, it's right in front of us, but we don't even think about it. If it weren't for the resurrection, we wouldn't call this 2024. The actual way we order our calendar with the birth of Christ, we wouldn't care about the birth of Christ if it weren't for the resurrection of Christ. But I thought, what an amazing thing. And we cannot overstate the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to suggest to us today that Jesus invites us on a journey from death to life with the resurrected Jesus. And we're going to take a few moments this morning, and we're going to look at that journey, and we're going to look at this particular day. The Apostle Paul talks about the importance of this journey in a couple ways. He says this in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Several of you were at our Good Friday service, and we had the opportunity to focus on the cross and behold the wondrous cross and receive communion together and remember Jesus's death. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says it another way in Romans 6:4. He says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We too may live a new life. And I want to make the case this morning that it is the resurrected Jesus, not the idea of Jesus, not the baby Jesus in the manger, but it is the resurrected Jesus who offers us a promise of new life, a life that is both eternal and available to us today. I'm going to pray, invite you to pray with me, and then we're going to dig into that one day through the eyes of Luke's account. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Father, for your word that captures what actually happened, and your word that offers us so much hope, so much promise. I pray that my words are clear, that they're true, that they're helpful, and above all, that they bring you glory and honor. Burn off whatever doesn't do that. Holy Spirit, guide each one of us this morning and be our teacher. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. I invite you to turn to Luke 24. Luke 24. If you're newer to the Bible, Luke, a physician, Luke, a companion of Paul, Luke is one who, as he tells in the opening of his gospel, he has gathered the eyewitness accounts, and he's going to put this together in order that you might have certainty in what you believe, that you might have security, that you might have a foundation in what you actually believe. We're going to go to the end of Luke's gospel, and we're going to look at chapter 24, and we're going to do it in three scenes. And I believe that each scene points us to an important movement that the disciples will make and invites us to make a similar movement and ask some of the most important questions we could ever ask. So I take you to Luke 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again? Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. In this first scene, I would invite you to consider a movement that the disciples will make. And it's simple. It's from closed to open. It is from dismissiveness, this is nonsense, to wonder. We see the contrast between the 10 and for Peter, who would get up and run in wonder and try to figure out what had actually happened. And I believe this morning we need to ask ourselves this very important question. Does the evidence for the resurrected Jesus make sense to you? Does the historical evidence, does that evidence make sense to you? Or is it simply, as the disciples first responded to the claims of these women, is it nonsense? Well, as we contemplate this question, I believe there are some clues in this opening scene that can be really helpful. I don't know what your journey has been like. Some of you, maybe you grew up and you just accepted what you've been taught, what has been passed down. You never questioned it. I was not one of those people. I had to go do some of that investigation, some of that questioning, some of that process. I don't know where you are, or the ones around you, the ones you care about, are in the process. I can't give you the full meal deal today, but let me give you a couple appetizers to think about. Typically, when we look at these questions about evidence, we point to the empty tomb, and just about everybody agrees that the tomb was empty. And there has to be some explanation for that. We look at the fact that the disciples, that many claim to have seen the risen Christ. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 will say that he even appeared to more than 500. They're still alive. Go check it out. We look at the witnesses and we think about how skeptics, people like Thomas who would say, "Show me the evidence." Jesus would say, "Look, touch." We look at people like Peter who denied him after he has an encounter with Jesus, would preach the first sermon and thousands would come to Christ. We look at people like the Apostle Paul who persecuted Jesus and then something happened and then he would turn the world upside down through the churches that he had planted. But there's a piece in here that I think is particularly compelling. People today, when they're critical of the truth of the resurrection, they tend to make the case that it's like the old game of telephone, where there was something that happened, and then that gets passed on to somebody, and that gets passed on to somebody, and that gets passed on to somebody, and so on and so on. And by the time you get to the end, it doesn't look anything like what the original story was. Have you ever played that game? Some say that the gospel accounts are like that, and you know they've been embellished over time, that people have added things. The difficulty with that, though, is found in the testimony of the women. At the very core, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we see the testimony. It is the women. It is Mary Magdalene, who earlier we learned from Luke that Jesus had cast out seven demons from her. It is Joanna, the wife of Chuza, manager of Herod's household, prominent person. It's Mary, the mother of James. It's these women who are the first to see and proclaim that the tomb is empty. And you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, this is a huge deal because back in the day, the testimony of a woman would not hold up in court. If you were going to invent this, if you were going to embellish it, if you were going to make it up, there's really no plausible way you would add this detail. You would want the prominent folks. It's the prominent folks who don't come across all that well in the narrative, but it's the testimony of the women that shines and emphasizes the historical truth that this is a real story that's been passed down. And it is true. It happened on your calendar. So my question for you today is, how would you respond to that? Have you dismissed or downgraded the evidence? If you have, I would invite you to take a fresh look at it. I've got a prayer card for you today, and on the back of that card, there's a bunch of questions and some resources. Friends, it's too important of a question not to dig in. Sometimes I think people spend more time looking at Amazon reviews on a pair of shoes than the truth of the resurrection. Am I wrong? And here's the other thing I would encourage you. Have you ever looked at reviews on something you're going to buy? And you see like all these glowing reviews, and then you see the one like one star. Kim and I went on a hike once to Morgan Monroe. We were looking at trails, and somebody had given the trail one star. They said, too many leaves on the trail and cobwebs on the trail. I'm like, did you want somebody to take a blower and knock them all down for you? Sometimes we do that, though, and we just look for the negative stuff. Don't just settle for one bad review. Don't just settle for one thing on YouTube that's going to question everything. Look at the best arguments, and I believe when you hold them up side by side, you will find a compelling case for the historical truth of the resurrection. I would invite you to take that journey. Scene 2. Let's go to 24:13. It's probably occurred later in the afternoon. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized them by them when he broke the bread. I invite you to take a look at the movement that we see in the disciples, and it's one from disappointment to recognition. Disappointment to recognition. On the road to Emmaus, historians out there, Emmaus was a place where 200 years earlier, the Jewish people led by the great warrior Judas Maccabeus had defeated the evil Syrians. They were outnumbered 2-1. God was on their side. They had brave hearts. They emerged victorious and redeemed Israel. Perhaps as they were walking along the road, there was this memory of saying, "Jesus, I thought you were the one. We believed you were the one who was going to make things right. You were the one who was going to rescue us from the Romans. You were the one who was going to make all things right." Notice their past tense language. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed. We had hoped that Jesus was this, but now Jesus will open their eyes. He'll open their eyes to his word and how everything in there would point to Jesus. Were our hearts not burning within us as we made that connection, say the disciples. So the question I want to ask you today, this morning, wherever you are, can you recognize the resurrected Jesus? Can you see Jesus clearly? Maybe there's bad news in your life. Maybe it's a rough circumstance. It's a broken relationship. It's health. It's job. It's kids. It's tragedy. Some of you are walking through some just tragic events. But what's the bad news today that keeps you from seeing the possibility of good news for tomorrow? Jesus is right there in their midst and they can't see him. Sometimes I believe our disappointment, our questioning, our heartache keeps us from seeing Jesus. Maybe our vision is distorted by that. Maybe it's distorted by the hypocrisy you see in people who claim to follow Jesus. Maybe it's politics. Maybe it's whatever. But if you're somebody today who's struggling to believe, who is the Jesus that you don't believe in? Who is the Jesus that you don't believe in? My guess is that might be a Jesus I wouldn't believe in either. We got to get to the real Jesus. We got to peel away the layers. We got to get into his word, and may the word reveal the true nature of who the resurrected Jesus actually is. And the best way to do that is to be a part of a community that's about that, about opening up the word and learning from it together, of bearing each other's burdens, of praying, of just being together around the Word and being led by the Spirit. Sometimes, as I said last week, you've just got to let go of the why and lean into the who. And the way we get to the who is through the word. Let's go to the last scene, the evening, scene three. And I want to take you on a journey from fear to peace. Fear to peace. Take you to 24, verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Fear to peace. We see the disciples startled, afraid, troubled, full of doubt. And what does Jesus say? "Peace, peace, peace be with you." But he doesn't stop there. He invites them to take a closer look. It's not just flowery words of peace. No, touch, see, look. Look at the evidence. Look at my hands and feet. Touch me and see that I'm not a ghost or some figment of your imagination. He even eats a piece of broiled fish to prove it. Don't you just love the detail that Luke includes? And he opens their minds once again so they could understand the scriptures and see for themselves. To see the gospel, to see the good news. The good news that Paul would expound on, that Jesus had defeated the power of sin and death and rescues all who believe in him. Paul would say it, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Friends, as you look at your phone, I invited you to go back, but I would now invite you to go forward. What is it that's ahead for you? Now, maybe there's this week, maybe there's this year, but there will be a day that will be your last day here. And there will be a day on that calendar when Jesus will return. It's true. If he really rose, then he will return. And when we put our faith and our trust in him, when we say, "I can't save myself," even if I got doubts, I can say, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief," wherever. But when I put that faith and trust, when I repent, when I change my thinking and I say, "Jesus, I need you. Save me. I know I've gone down this path. I need to turn around." Maybe some of you have never done that. Maybe some of you grew up with it, and now you're like, "I'm going a different way." I would just invite you today, make the turn. Make the turn. The day that he's coming is real. The day that you will die is real. I love you too much not to hold those dates in front of you just for a moment. There's nothing more important that you can do. If you got questions, you got doubts, you got yow butts, let's talk about it. But don't dismiss it. Don't dismiss it. In there, he also reminds us of the Holy Spirit. He says, until you have been clothed with power from on high. I imagine as they heard these words, they were reminded of what Jesus said in, as John records in 14:25. He says, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. The last question is, do you experience life with the resurrected Jesus? Is that your experience? If you don't, you can change that today. You can take that step of faith today. I love what Paul says in Romans, and this just, I've read it a lot, but I still have a hard time wrapping my mind around it. But he says, the same Spirit that was the power that brought Jesus out of the grave, that same Spirit is available to you. What a truth. What a promise. And it's a promise that's available to you today that has eternal consequences. So where are you today? Maybe you've dismissed or diminished Jesus and it's time to give him a second look. Maybe you're disappointed by your circumstances and you can't see that Jesus is right here. Or maybe you're just afraid. Maybe you're just afraid and you're ready to receive the peace that Jesus offers. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning and we ask that you stir our hearts and our minds to the glorious truth of your resurrection. Where we are dismissive and closed, open us to the wonder of the empty tomb. Where we are disappointed, reveal yourself to us so that we may recognize that you are with us, even in our pain and uncertainty. Where we are afraid, give us the peace that comes through your real and personal presence. Help us today, Jesus, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to believe that you are real, to know that you are close, and to trust that you are for us. Where our vision has been clouded by the pain of our losses or the pride of our unbelief, help us to see you more clearly and experience the joy of walking with you by faith. Please give us what we need and can see today and trust you for tomorrow and what we cannot yet see. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.